Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read the story about a certain ruler. Luke 18, verse number 18. A young man, wealthy young man. His interaction with Jesus Christ, how Christ challenged him, confronted him. I want you to listen carefully. We're going to interpret it properly. Sadly, some people come to this portion of Scripture and want to preach or teach, draw from this the conclusion that Christ was preaching a works-based salvation. He certainly was not doing that. We'll make that clear and plain, I think. You'll see it. Luke chapter number 18, verse 18. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Luke 18, 18. And a certain ruler asked him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing: sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." They that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." Heavenly Father, what a wonderful story. Thank you that you preserved for us these wonderful accounts of the time when Jesus was on this earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we love the Gospels. We study them. We go to them often. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. Help us, Lord, as we look at Christ today, and I pray that we'll be challenged, Lord, to be enlisted in this great missionary effort, the carrying of the gospel, the obeying of the great commission, bringing people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll help, Lord, us to be busy about the main thing, Lord, while we wait for your coming again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. Well, this month, I will tell you, I've done some reading on the side, and I've just enjoyed reading some stories about missionaries. I kind of Googled this, where I said the most successful missionaries, the most famous missionaries, the missionaries everybody ought to know, and then you got to be careful which site you go to, because depending on which site it is, the list is somewhat ridiculous. But I did get to find some true called men and women that were used on the mission field in an astounding fashion. And I've just not read an entire book, but just read small accounts of their life, and it's inspired me. I don't know if there's anything that I think moves the heart more, and I would encourage our Christians, our church members here, if you want to have your heart stirred for souls, yes, read the Word of God, but you ought to spend some time reading the biographies of great missionaries and great preachers. Men and women who God used to share the gospel to see multitudes of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can start right here in the Bible. One of the greatest missionaries was the Apostle Paul. And by the way, I love the Apostle Paul. I love reading about his life. What an amazing man. What an impact he made for our Savior in his brief 31-year ministry. Paul was all that we aspire to be. He was a soul winner. He was a church planter. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary. He was the discipler of new converts and new assemblies. And he also discipled young preachers. He exploded into flames on the road to Damascus and burned fiercely till Nero's executioner put out his earthly light. But I like saying this about Paul. Today in heaven, I believe he shines brighter than ever. I base that on Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Paul made three long missionary journeys through the Roman Empire, planting churches, preaching the gospel, and giving strength and encouragement to early Christians. We know for sure that Paul helped start or started 14 churches. Many believe that that number could have been maybe over 20. And the churches that he started, there's evidence that within a generation, as many as 400, 500, or 600 other churches have been started from those churches. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul is credited as the author of 13 of them. And while he was proud of his Jewish heritage, God used him to take the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And he was busy doing that until he was martyred for Jesus Christ by the Romans about 65 AD. I wrote this: Paul was an all capital letters missionary. He was a missionary. I read a little bit about Adoniram Judson, a Baptist missionary who became the first North American Protestant missionary in Burma. Like other early missionaries, he was involved in translation work and church planning. He went to the field of India first, and he went as a Congregationalist. And I like this, what it said: but after much study of the Bible, became convinced that Baptist doctrine was more biblical. And I had to say amen to that. Amen. Because of the anti-Western sentiment in India, he moved to Burma. It took him 12 years to see his first 18 converts. But by the time he died, he had established over 100 churches with 8,000 members. And again, I would say that this man was an all capital letters missionary. I think about another man that we might not think as much about being a missionary, but D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist slash missionary, shook two continents for the Lord Jesus Christ. He may well have been the greatest evangelist of all time. 40-year period, he founded three Christian schools, launched a great Christian publishing business, established a world-renowned Christian conference center, inspired literally thousands of preachers to win souls and conduct revivals. He traveled across the American continent and through Great Britain as well. And some of the greatest, most successful evangelistic meetings communities have ever known. His tour of the world with Sankey was considered the greatest evangelistic enterprise of the century. It was Henry Valerie who said, "It remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself up wholly to God." Moody heard that, endeavored to be that man, and with God's help and God's strength was wonderfully used. He went to be with the Lord in 1899. Get this, it is estimated that no less than 100 million people heard the gospel personally from the lips of D.L. Moody as he preached. And although his converts were never officially tallied, there's many that believe that over 1 million people received Jesus Christ as their Savior under his preaching. Again, I would say a missionary in all capital letters. There are many more missionaries that we could take the time, honestly, score hundreds of them, whose stories are worth telling. They shine as forever examples of true love, devotion, sacrifice for the Savior. And I want to say this: thank God for faithful preachers, and thank God for faithful pastors, wise, and thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers and faithful bus workers and faithful soul winners, and thank God for faithful tithers and those that sacrificially give to support foreign missions. Thank God for church planters. Thank God for children's workers and youth pastors and nursing home ministers and gospel tract distributors. Thank God for those who haven't stopped, they haven't quit, who can say at the end of their lives, "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, my course, I've kept the faith." And maybe they're not as famous as some of these others that I've mentioned, but I promise you, when they get to heaven, they will have done what they could. But for every missionary, and this is the thought of the message this morning, I'm going to preach a message this morning. It's going to be tied into a second message tonight, and I want you to listen to both of them. Come back and hear both. But for every missionary who gave his or her life to win others to Christ, I dare say that there are hundreds or maybe thousands or sadly, maybe tens of thousands of almost missionaries. For every man and woman who made it, who did it, who gave their lives to Christ, carried through to the end, there are many more who could have and should have. And if they would have, then God only knows how many more people would have been saved and how different the dynamics of this earth would be today. And this morning, I'm going to take you to the Bible and introduce you to three examples of what I'm going to call an almost missionary, And I want you to ponder their life. And I want you to take it as a challenge that you're not going to be counted in this group, that you're not going to be someone who started and served for a while or had great potential but failed to follow through. Let's look at three examples this morning of almost missionaries in the Bible. We read the story of the first one, the rich young ruler. I want you to consider the potential of the almost saved. What do you want to point out about this man, preacher? Well, this man was close. He was close to getting saved. And if he would have gotten saved, Lord only knows what he could have accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of people that come right up to it, right up to that decision, almost get saved. And you know what? They back off, and you've got to be left to ponder, if they had been saved, what would they have accomplished in their life? Preacher, just how close was he to getting saved? Well, it says in verse number 18 that a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And listen, let me say this. He came to the right person. If you're wanting to get saved, that's the person you have to come to, Jesus Christ. He came of his own free will. Nobody dragged him there. And by the way, he had an understanding that there was something more after this life. Sounds like to me a man that's on the verge of salvation. Well, preacher, if he was that close to getting saved, why didn't he get saved? I think there's several things we can look at in the scriptures here that we can see and point out that stood between him and true salvation. Let me give them to you. Number one, he failed to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. A certain ruler asked him, saying, what does he call him there? Good master. Good master. Jesus, in verse 19, kind of challenges back on that. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is who? So you're calling me a good master, but you're not recognizing me as the Son of God. You're saying that I am a good teacher or someone that should be looked up to or someone who should be listened to. But you know what, folks? You can't be saved unless you recognize that Jesus Christ was not only the Son of God, but God the Son. He came to the right person, but he failed to recognize who he truly was. By the way, he not only came to the right person, failing to recognize who he was, we see this. Why didn't he get saved? Because he wanted to earn his way into heaven. Did you see what he said there? He said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And by the way, this is where the proper interpretation of this story, Jesus answers in response to his specific question. Don't ever come to this portion of scripture and try to teach and propagate the idea that Jesus was saying that you had to do some things in order to go to heaven. He was answering the man's question. This is what the question was. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And by the way, Jesus gives the correct answer to that specific question. You know, and this was Jesus' answer. Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Verse 20, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he started rattling off Old Testament commandments. He was basically saying this. What you have to do in order to inherit eternal life, if you insist on earning your way there, is perfectly keep every Old Testament command, and then if you do that, you can have eternal life. Well, you know what? That should have brought conviction to that young man's heart. Are you going to tell me that that young man really believed that he'd always honored his mom and dad? He never disobeyed them. He never had the wrong attitude towards them. And yet the Bible says that he answers back, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Why didn't he get saved? He failed to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. He wanted to earn his way to heaven, and he would refuse to recognize himself as a sinner. So what he was telling Jesus was this. By the way, you might be confused by the next thing Jesus asked, but remember, they're still having this conversation. You want to earn, you want to do something to inherit or earn eternal life? Then you keep all the commandments of God. And he says, I've kept all the commandments of God. And so Jesus said, okay, I'm God. I'll give you another commandment. Right. Yes, sir. Listen, folks, Jesus wasn't saying that the way to inherit eternal life was to go sell all you have and give to the poor, and that's how you get to heaven. What he was saying is, you are claiming to have obeyed every command that God has ever given you. Well, I'm about to give you one, and I'm God. Now let's see if you'll keep it. You see, he's trying to get him to see himself as a sinner. You know, you can't get some folks lost enough to get saved. We were knocking doors yesterday, and we were confronted by this several times yesterday. People that just look at you and say, I just believe with all my heart that I'm a good enough person. I've done enough good. If you really knew me, I'm kind to my family. I've helped my brother. I've helped my father. I've helped my neighbors. And they just look at you as if we ought to be willing to accept that and understand that they don't need church and they don't need the gospel and they don't need the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're good enough on their own. The biggest lie that's been preached from pulpits, and religion teaches this, the Bible doesn't, is that somehow when you get to heaven, God's going to stack all the good on one side and all the bad on the other. And boy, they're going to watch that thing. And if that scale tips in your favor, boom, the pearly gates open and you're marching to heaven. And by the way, the Bible says as clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if that was the truth, then we'd walk around heaven being the human beings we are, the sinful human beings we are. We'd walk around heaven the rest of our life boasting about how good we are. And that's why we're here, because we did so much good. And by the way, there's only going to be one person that gets glory and honor in heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because folks, I don't care how much good you've done, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you know what, folks? The Bible even goes on to say, if you've disobeyed the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Boy, that's hard for us to swallow sometimes. But that man just wouldn't have it. I mean, he came to the right person. He came of his own free will. He understood and wanted and desired eternal life, but he failed to recognize that he was talking to the Son of God, to accept Jesus as the Messiah. He wanted to earn his way to heaven. He failed to recognize himself as a sinner. He wouldn't admit it, so Jesus said, well, I'll give you a command. Let's see how you do with this one. Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. There's a command. And by the way, whether he realized it or not, it was God's command, because Jesus just told him what to do. What was he doing? He wasn't saying, if you do this, that's how you get saved. He was trying to get him to understand that he has not kept it all from his youth, and he is guilty before God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And if you don't believe it, here's a command. Let's see if you'll do it. He made his wealth at that moment his little g god. He began to be very sorrowful, because the Bible says he was very rich. And he disobeyed the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus proving that he was the sinner that he would not admit to being. But then I've got to stop. And I've got to ponder. Stay with me. Come on, let's use our imaginations a little bit. I got to pondering this fact. What if he would have seen Jesus as God? What if he would have recognized himself as that sinner? What if he realized he couldn't earn his way to heaven? What if he did what many multitudes had done while Jesus was on earth, and that's fall at the feet of Jesus and recognize him as the Messiah and as the Savior that they needed? Man alive, what could he have accomplished? I mean, Jesus said, listen, if you think about this, folks, he had chosen 12 disciples. He was making exception for this guy right here and said, I'll tell you what, I'm opening up a position as the 13th disciple. Come follow me. What would he have accomplished if he had gotten saved? Well, we know that he was a man of position. The Bible said he was a ruler. We know he was a man of great wealth. Folks, if he would have taken that wealth and enlisted that wealth in the spreading of the gospel, what could he have accomplished? He was a man of unrealized potential. We'll never know all that he could have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever just met a lost person? Think about this, a lost person, but they have a charismatic personality. Have you ever met a lost person that just seems like that they had unbelievable people skills? Have you ever listened to somebody on TV, maybe that's not even speaking about anything religious, but you could say to yourself, man alive, they can get up and they can move a crowd and they're knowledgeable and they're charismatic and man alive, if they would just get saved, I wonder what they would do. For 8 years, I prayed for a president that I didn't vote for. I prayed for Barack Obama. Say, preacher, what did you pray? I prayed that he'd receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. By the way, I still pray that him and his wife and his two daughters would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because as much as bad as I believe, and as much anti-Bible philosophy that he had, I just kept thinking, if he got saved, I think it would shake this country. I kept envisioning and I was praying, Lord, wouldn't it be neat if a special news conference was called in his fourth or fifth or sixth year of the presidency and he said, I wanted to address the American people because I want to tell you something. I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I mean, can you imagine what that would have done to America? You imagine that would have turned this country upside down, but we'll never know. Here's a man that's charismatic, and here's a man that's been able to gain a following, and here's a man that has definite influence, still having influence today. What would he have accomplished if it had been saved? I read an article just this week on Bill Gates, and I look at a man like Bill Gates, and I just think to myself, what would happen if Bill Gates received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? Folks, we have across this country not just a lot of millionaires. I mean, millionaires are a dime a dozen anymore. We have lists of billionaires. And I think to myself, what would happen if they got saved? What kind of impact could they make in this matter of planting churches and helping missionaries get to the field? I mean, good night. If a man like Bill Gates would take all that the Lord's allowed him to accumulate and recognize that it truly does belong to God because the earth is the Lord's and the substance thereof. The fullness thereof. And if that man were to get saved and say, I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to take all of my wealth and I'm going to use it to help propagate the gospel, and you just look at some people and think, unrealized potential. And when I look at this first almost missionary, I can't help but think how many people, if they would just get saved, could be the most wonderful, amazing missionaries that the world has ever seen. But I want to show you and introduce you to another man. Go, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 10. This rich man came, as far as we know, once to the Lord Jesus Christ. He just came once to the Lord Jesus Christ. He just had one conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. He left sorrowing, not only not becoming a follower of Christ, but never even receiving Christ. And I think of the potential of the unsaved, the potential of the almost saved. And then I look at a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. In Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 1, we see that Jesus calls to him his 12 disciples. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and who's the last one? Judas Iscariot, come, and by the way, you find this description almost beside every place you find his name in the Bible. Judas Iscariot, comma, what does it say? Who also betrayeth him. Now, folks, this isn't a man that comes and has a one-time contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, fails to get saved, and goes and lives his life and enjoys his wealth. And by the way, there's people, and I'm not going to argue it. I've studied it. I can't say there's enough there to say it, but there's people that say that that rich young ruler could be the very one that Jesus was talking about later in Luke chapter 16 when he talked about a certain rich man that died and lifted up his eyes in hell. What a thought is that? How close he came to being saved. How close he came to being a follower, a 13th disciple of Jesus Christ. What incredible things he could have accomplished. An almost missionary. Almost missionary. But this isn't a man that had one encounter. This is a man when Jesus said, leave everything and follow me. He did it. That was the requirement of being a disciple, a full-time disciple in the 12 disciples. Judas, he left everything. Think about this. Unlike the rich young ruler, Jesus accepted the invitation to leave all and follow Jesus. For 3 years, he was one of the Lord's trusted 12. He saw the miracles that Jesus did. He heard the sermons Jesus preached. He was involved in outreach. I mean, it got to the point where they trusted him so much that they made him the treasurer of the group, the keeper of the money bag. I don't know what his motives were, but we find out by the end of his life, the book of Acts, when they were talking about replacing Judas, they said that he went unto his place. And that place wasn't heaven, folks. Here was a man that spent all of this time around the Lord Jesus Christ, around preaching, seeing the miracles, watching all that Jesus did. But he never truly embraced Jesus Christ as the Messiah and truly trusted in him as the Savior of the world. Say, preacher, if he didn't believe, why did he follow along? What was his motive? It's unclear. Perhaps in the beginning days when Jesus was so popular, he just got caught up in the excitement of it. Perhaps he just wanted to be a part of what was popular for a while. Perhaps one of his friends influenced him to be a part. Now, at some point, I believe he began to stay once he got there because of his greed. Because he did become keeper of the bag. There was an incident where a woman came and she took a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus. And he was the first one to speak up and criticize this woman. And the Bible says that this was the reason, this he said not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And at some point, his commitment to Christ began to earn him dividends. He began to take reward from that. He secretly, as the treasurer of the group, was stealing money. So maybe he came in under the excitement of it all, but he stayed because of his greed, because of what he could get out of it. But he wasn't ever truly a believer. We do know this. When Jesus began to fall out of favor with those in power and he began to lose his following amongst the people, Judas decided it was time to get out. It was time to sell out. He never really committed his heart to Christ. He never really was a true believer. He rode the wave of popularity, then bailed out when it looked like it actually might begin to cost him something. We talked about the potential of the almost saved missionary. Consider the potential of the pretend to be saved almost missionary. I'm talking about young people that are born into it. I'm talking about people that it's just the way they were raised. I'm talking about people that have learned the lingo and acclimated to the standards and can talk the talk. And by the way, Judas was involved in outreach. I'm talking about young people that even go into teen soul winning and go to conferences and sometimes make trip to the altar. Nobody really knows what the motive of their heart is. But you know what? There's going to come a point in time where it really starts costing them something. We know when Jesus began to fall out of favor, you know what? Judas was into it while it was popular. He bailed out when it looked like it might begin to cost him something. And it, at this point, the Bible tells us he turned traitor. He turned traitor. Forever known as Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, you're right there in Matthew. Do you want to read the sad end to a sad story? Matthew chapter 26. If you look at verse number 14, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 14, 15, and 16, Matthew 26, 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Jump over to the same chapter, verse number 47. Verse 47 in the same chapter. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayeth him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, all hail, master, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Well, what happened? I thought he was part of the group. I thought he had sold out to be a disciple. I mean, when Jesus divided them all in twos and sent them on a preaching campaign, Judas was paired with somebody out there doing it too. But never really honestly was in his heart. Buddy, his conscience began to prick him. If you look in chapter 27, if you will, real quick, Matthew 27, you're right there, verse 3, 4, and 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. By the way, didn't repent to God, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, folks, Jesus had just been arrested. He began to feel guilty. He walks in with 30 pieces of silver, cast it down on the floor, and went and hung himself. He was almost a missionary. Almost a missionary. I couldn't help but think, that man hung himself. By the way, you can betray Christ and get it right. You can betray God and get it right. You can not be a believer and decide to become a believer. I'm talking straight on to some of you young people. And you know what, buddy? You got the lingo down and you know all the answers and you've got the books of the Bible memorized and you've got little badges all over your vest for when you were in Master's Club. But I want to ask you something. Have you truly been born again? Are you a believer or are you a pretender? What's going to happen when it really starts costing you something? I think what you really are is going to come out. He missed out. I thought, man, he hung himself. You know what he missed out of? He missed out on the crucifixion because he hung himself. He missed out on the resurrection. He wasn't in the upper room the day Jesus rose from the dead to be there to have Jesus appear in the midst of them. He missed out on the Mount of Olives experience and hearing from the lips of Jesus Christ the Great Commission. He missed out on watching Jesus ascend to heaven. He missed out on a 10-day prayer meeting that in which everyone there was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He missed out on the day of Pentecost. He missed out on the book of Acts. He missed out on missionary endeavors and sermons that he could have preached and souls he could have won and divine miracles he could have witnessed. He would have and should have and could have been one of the church fathers. He was hand-selected by the Lord Jesus Christ. He missed the chance for a martyr's crown and glorious reward in heaven. You know why? Because he learned how to play the game. He learned how to look the part. He was fine as long as it was going well. And he was fine as long as it was in something in it was for him was in it. But when it came down to starting to cost something, Buddy, I've rode this wave as far as I can. It's time to bail out, cash in. And he betrayed the Savior. Judas spent years with Jesus, years following Jesus, years participating in the ministry. Are you listening to me, young people? Are you listening to me, 20-somethings? Years hearing the preaching in revival meetings, in missionary campaigns, on missions trips. He spent that entire time, but he was not a true-hearted believer. He was a pretender. When it came close to the time of Christ's sacrifice, when it began to be difficult to stand for Christ, you know what he did? He turned traitor. You know what he did? When Jesus needed him the most, he betrayed him with a kiss. Another almost. Could have been, should have been. What would have happened? An almost missionary. Let me take you to one more and introduce you to a gentleman that actually made it to the mission field for a while. In Colossians chapter number 4, if you'll go back there, Colossians chapter number 4, we're preaching through Colossians on Sunday nights, not tonight, because tonight I'm preaching on this subject, the almost missionaries. This morning it's the almost missionaries, but tonight I'm going to preach on they were almost an almost, but you know what? They went on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Demas, Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 14, Demas, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. This is somebody that served on the mission field as an apprentice under the Apostle Paul. In the book of Philemon, if you go over to the book of Philemon, again, he is mentioned as being an associate of Paul. Again, we see the name of Demas verse number 24. Philemon, verse number 24. He says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. What does it say after that? My fellow laborers. Hey, you know what? When Paul wrote the church of Colossae, hey, one of my apprentices, one of the men that's in it with me, one of the men that's helping me, he wanted me to say hi. Demas says hi. When he's writing Philemon, you know what he says? He says, there's some men that are with me and they are fellow laborers in the work of God and they say hi. And then we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul is at the end of his life. The last book that God has Paul penned down in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 9, he says to young Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I want you to consider the potential of the worldly saved. The worldly saved. You know, the almost missionaries fall into three categories. Those that almost got saved and could have done something for Christ but did not get saved. Those that pretended to be saved and pretend to be followers and were raised up in it but never truly embraced Christ. And we know it because when they had the opportunity to begin to cost them something, they turned traitor on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this man that I believe was saved. But you know what? Something became more important than this great commission that Jesus Christ had given them. Demas hath forsaken me. But there's a reason given, having loved this present world. Folks, Demas made it to the mission field. For a time, he served as a missionary apprentice under the Apostle Paul. That means that Demas rubbed shoulders with men like Dr. Luke and Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and Aquila and Priscilla. Paul called him my fellow laborer. Demas was instrumental in seeing people saved and spreading the gospel and being a blessing to a great missionary, the Apostle Paul. You say, preacher, what in the world happened? Listen to me. Demas loved this present world more than he loved the Savior. At some point, the allure of the culture, the pull of the world, the desire to be accepted, listen to me, the weariness of being different, these things begin to pull at the mind and the heart of Demas. The siren song of this present world lured him from God's service. So he forsook the apostle Paul, forsook the Great Commission, forsook his calling, forsook his separated stand, forsook his quest for lost souls. He forsook his fellow laborers, but most of all, he forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers say it plain. Demas quit. He quit. He quit looking for the blessed hope, started looking for earthly pleasures. He quit when he lost souls and he started instead losing his testimony. He quit sharing the gospel and started shaming the Savior. He quit shining as a light, but instead decided to embrace the darkness. He quit on his church and quit on his pastor and quit on his family and quit on his calling and quit on his Jesus. The world's company became more important than Jesus. The world's pleasure more important than the approval of the Son of God. The world's popularity became more important than the Savior's smile. 40 years ago, folks, I decided to spend my life serving my Savior. I'm going to tell you, in the past 40 years, I've seen a lot of Demases. I've seen scores of Christians forsake the work of God because at some point it boiled down to one simple thing. They loved the world. The love of the world overcame them. It snuffed out their love for the Savior. I watched while I attended Bible college and saw Bible college students quit their training to embrace this present world. I've watched young preachers forsake their calling to pursue filthy lucre. I've watched Bible college professors trade in the opportunity to train full-time servants for a worldly affair with strange women. I've seen some of the best teenage soul winners that I've ever had a joy of working with throw away their life's potential for a worldly boyfriend or a worldly girlfriend. I've watched precious, pure, modest young ladies trade away their blush for a bikini and their testimony for tight blue jeans and their youthful purity for yoga pants. I've watched them forsake their virtue for vice, their potential for popularity, and their future mate forsook their future mate for a fleeting fling. I've watched a lady Sunday school teacher trade away her precious young students for Facebook fame and the frivolous life of a fool. I've watched ministry leader in this church trade away a chance to impact thousands of veterans for the Lord Jesus Christ, traded away for a midlife crisis and a new girlfriend. I've watched bus workers throw away their influence and testimony, traded it in for Hollywood movies and video games and a bottle of booze. I've watched bus workers throw away their influence. I've watched pure, strong young men become nothing more than Satan's plaything. I've watched them devoured by their lust and destroyed by their pride and decimated by strange women. I've watched former bus captains trade their bus seat for bar stools. I've watched gifted children's workers throw away the chance to bring children to Jesus for the applause and acceptance of perverts and pretenders. I've watched faithful church members trade the local church in for the Masonic Lodge. I've watched pastors' wives trade their sacred position for an internet boyfriend and an indecent wardrobe. Listen, I've watched it until I'm sick of it. I've watched people turn their back on Jesus because they love this world too much to be a missionary. I've watched the world promise these Christians everything and in exchange make them nothing but a big nothing. I've watched way too many be fool enough to take the devil up on that deal. Almost missionaries, almost missionaries, almost missionaries, almost missionaries. Maybe we ought to write a book. Maybe Fox ought to write a book on Fox's book of almost martyrs and almost missionaries. It wouldn't be one book, it'd be volumes. Almost preachers, I could name them. Almost preachers' wives, I could name them. Almost soul winners, I could name them. Almost Sunday school teachers, I could name them. Almost children's church workers, I could name them. Shame on them. Almost bus captains, almost Christian wives, almost Christian husbands, almost faithful, almost fruitful, almost favored. But instead, they're forsaken and frivolous and forgotten. And there's nobody in here that can do a thing about it because they were given a free will. But what about you? What about you? What about you? Well, we need some young people that's going to stand up today. I'm talking about today, make the decision and not come back, turn back on it. I'm talking about today, make it to an altar and say, I'm not going to be an almost. God put me here to do something with my life and to win souls and to have my life be an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not throwing that away. What about you? What about you? Are you like the rich young ruler? Are you really saved? Were you close to being saved? Are you close to being saved? Are you feeling the call of God today? What are you having a problem with? Is it your pride? Can't admit you're a sinner? Can't admit you can't pay for or don't need to pay for some of or do something? Have trouble just coming empty-handed with a humble heart? Fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and accept only Him as your personal Savior? Are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Or is materialism and money just too much of a price to pay for a life spent following the Lord? What about you? Are you a Judas Iscariot in the making? Are you going to be the next Judas Iscariot of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? We've had several. Are you going to sell Christ out for your version of 30 pieces of silver? Are you going to kiss Jesus on the cheek and then stab Him in the back? Where will you be in a year? Where will you be in 5 years? Where will you be in 10 years? Are you going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, or are you going to be forever known as a traitor against the cause of Christ? What about you? What about you? You have to decide. Almost missionaries, almost missionaries, almost missionaries. That thought's haunted me all week. Almost a missionary. What about you? But preacher, I'm saved. Are you being beguiled by the world? You love the world more than you love Jesus? Are you listening to your pastor or to the devil's crown? Are you going to throw away your future potential and your spiritual heritage for just a little worldly pleasure? Let me ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you already traded in the songs of Christ for the rock and roll songs of the world? Will you join the ranks of the used-to-be's? Are you going to be a soul winner or a Christ forsaker? Will your life bring people to heaven, or will your life send people to hell? Well, preacher, it's missionary month. Yeah, we're done with it. We're done with it. This is it. We're wrapping it up. But I want to ask you this morning, here's an honest question, a fair question, a Bible question. Are you going to be a missionary? Or are you going to be another almost missionary? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God is working with you, and by the way, I don't care if you're here for the first time or whether you've been raised in this church, but down in your heart, you know that you're not saved. Holy Spirit conviction is strong. He's convincing you of your lost condition. Are you going to come this close on this day and walk away like that rich man? Or are you willing to fall at the feet of a Savior who's willing to forgive you and love you and adopt you and accept you and use you? Are you going to let whatever this world offers keep you from that? Are you here and you're busy in ministry? Well, so was Judas. I go on visitation, so did Judas. Preacher, I even sometimes take a Bible and open it up. So did Judas. So did Judas. Do you attend a Christian school, but you're not a Christian? Are you part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church youth group, but the honest truth is you're lost. You're as lost as any drug addict out there. What are you going to do? Just play the game till you get to the finish line? I'll just keep doing what they say I have to do until I can go out and be what I truly am in my heart. Are you truly, truly saved? I'm talking about some little prayer you prayed and didn't mean. I'm talking about no conviction, no conversion. I'm not talking about you never been sorry about anything. I'm not talking about pretending to be saved and living behind the scenes, a life of a lost person. Come on, let the Holy Spirit talk to you this morning. Are you truly saved? And I want to bring this last point of invitation to you. Demas, I believe, was saved. But the old world just had such a strong pull on him. Folks, listen to me. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I walked to this altar as a young teenage young man. I knew the price that I was paying, and I knew what I was turning my back on. the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. You cannot face the cross without turning your back on the world, and you cannot face the world without turning your back on the cross. Stop trying to find a halfway in between unbiblical type of Christianity. It's not in the book. It's not in the book. We need missionaries. Preachers, it's the last Sunday morning, yes, and we've got a missionary guest, and yes, I could have let him preach, and yes, he would have done a wonderful job, but God burdened my heart. Too many almost missionaries. Too many would have, could have, should have. Too many people died and go to hell because somebody didn't want to pay a price. Too much love for the world and not enough love for the Savior. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I pray you'll get saved. I pray that you'll get saved today. Stop playing the game and get saved. Stop playing the game and get born again. If you are saved but the world's got a hold of you, I pray you'll walk up to an altar and you'll settle that thing once and for all. You'll look up to heaven and say, God, take the world and give me Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Heavenly Father, do a work of grace. Speak to our hearts. With our heads bowed, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, Brother Chad Gordon's at the front. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. The piano player's going to play. Preacher, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm serious about it. I know God's working on my heart. If you'll leave your pew, come to the nearest aisle, come right over here and walk up to Brother Chad and just tell him, I need to be saved. He'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But folks, listen to me. This sermon's as much for Christians. The devil's tricked you. He's put you on the sideline. He's got you believing that right's wrong and wrong's right. Would you let a voice of truth pierce through the fog that the devil's created in your thinking? And will you take a moment to realize what is truly important on this earth? Only one life. So soon it's past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed, eyes closed. This is invitation time. The piano player's playing. It's getting saved time if you need to get saved. This is getting saved time. Brother Gordon's right here. Hey, Christian, it's getting right time. It's getting right time. It's time to stop making excuse for worldliness and start repenting of it. It's stop debating and defending carnality and start getting on your knees and repenting of it. It's time to stop throwing rocks at people that are trying to do right and start joining that crowd in doing right. Standing with Jesus. Standing with the Savior. How about it? Has God spoke to your heart this morning? Enough almost missionaries. I think our church has its quota. Thank you very much. Enough almost. Oh, we need a generation that'll look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Missionary got up and he said, let me tell you what's getting me through deputation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.